I would title it, Are You Around Him or After Him? And so it's going to be a little boring tonight. I'm sorry. It's going to be boring. I'm going to teach a little bit tonight. Because as a my objective or my prayer is that we come into an understanding of who he is and want to pursue him. So many times in Christendom and as church folk, there's a philosophy thing. It's called diatheist. And what it is, that philosophy term or what that is talking about is it's a term that is coined or a part of philosophy is trying to understand and describe who God is, why he does what he does. But at the end of the day, you really can't describe who he is and why he does what he does because he is sovereign. But because of our human nature, because of things and what we learn in church, we try to figure out, well, why does this happen? Why did God take so and so's kid? Why did that person get raped? Why did those bombs? Why? We ask all these why questions. And a lot of folks ask me this, and people think I'm dumb sometimes. I'm just kind of looking. I'm like, what do you want me to tell you? Because at the end of the day, he's sovereign. He's going to do what he wants to do, whether you like it or not. The question is, are you going to get in line with his will, or are you going to continue to ask questions? And so my prayer for tonight, and the reason why I was just going to be boring, is that I want to get you to a place where you're not just around. And this is something I was on my way to Horseshoe Bay. This is what the Lord's talking to me about. Seems kind of harsh, but he said, I want my people to get to a place where they are after me, they're pursuing me, not just taking up space. So, have you ever been in a crowd so tight that you can hardly move? Now, this is San Antonio, and we've probably all been to a Spurs game, and when the bu final buzzer sounds, we go down the escalators or elevators or stairs, and usually you're walking like this, and you're bumping into people, and it's just crowded. Maybe you've been at a concert where you've been right there, so close to the action, or at Monster Truck Ride, whatever, but you are right there up front, close to the action. But just because you're close doesn't mean you're necessarily connected. And that is the scene that we have in Mark chapter 5, verse 24. If you have your Bibles, you can open them up there. We're just going to read a quick scripture. But in Mark chapter 5, verse 24, we see that Jesus is surrounded, he's pressed, even crushed by people. Yet none of them received anything from him except one. I'm going somewhere. Now, if you look in Luke chapter 6, 19, we'll go there in a second, you have another crowd, but with a different spirit. This multitude wasn't just standing near Jesus, but they were reaching out towards him. They weren't content with proximity, they wanted power. And the scripture says, virtue went out from him and healed them all. So what we're going to talk about is two crowds tonight. Both were near Jesus, but only one experienced his power. The difference wasn't in Jesus, it was in the people's pursuit. And the same is even true today. You can be in church, hear the songs, listen to the word, even be pressed by his presence. And yet never really touch him or connect with him. Or you can even come hungry, expectant, or pursuing. And when you do, you experience his power. So, meditating on this, the Lord revealed a question to me. Are you after him or just taking up space? And it reminds me of Matthew 25 when Jesus talks about the sheep and the goat. Now, if you go through that, and this is a message from another for another time, but as you can see, we are his children are connected as goats. We're explained as, I'm sorry, as sheep. And he's the good shepherd. But along with the sheep, you have goats. Now, we all know what goats do. They like to butt. They eat all the stuff. They eat all the trash. They're annoying. They don't listen. They break stuff. They eat stuff. They poo. I mean, goats are annoying. And that's what the Lord was showing me in church. You have a bunch of sheep in church, but you got a whole lot more goats taking up space. Well, Josh, that seems kind of harsh, taking up space. Well, yeah, that's what you're doing. You're taking up space. Oh, Pastor, I need this. You really don't want to hear what we got to say, because if we said what we need to say, what is on the Father's heart, you're going to be like, I don't know about that. Well, you need to do this. I don't know about that. I was talking with this young lady this past weekend, and I asked her, I said, hey, tell me about this flat earth. Oh, Josh, let me tell you. And she starts going through scripture, and she starts telling me, this is what I believe. And I said, hold up, you're wrong. Well, no, this is what I believe, and I believe the scripture, and I believe the crypt. No. If you go back in Hebrew and you see what it means, no, this is me. And I'm sorry. And she kept saying, to defend her argument, this is what I believe, this is what I believe, this is what I said, you know what? You can believe all you want. This is what scripture says. Do you believe that God's word is ultimate? I believe that. No, you don't. This is what people start getting that mad. I really believe this is the final word. This is the word of God. I said, then if you do, why do you have that dumb theology? Well, this is what I believe. Then you don't believe this. And that's so many times in the church. Scripture will tell you one thing. I don't know. That's just not what I believe. I believe we can do this. But we're looking for a shortcut to heaven. Next week, I'm going to blow y'all's minds. There's a verse that I started reading and started meditating on. And it says, even the righteous scarcely make it. We're right, and we just barely make it. So we got to do this right in his word. So his word is truth. Then why are we believing what we heard other folks say instead of the word of God? So in this, we're still having this discussion. And we're just arguing. So I finally said, oh, okay. We'll talk about this later, because I want to know where your frame of mind is. Where did you get this from? So we didn't get to finish talking. But it's really funny, because you get folks who want to spout off scripture. You get folks, this is what this says. This is what this says. I mean, even poor Tiffany, she texted me today. She's like, she was talking with somebody and they wanted something from her. And she said, no, I just can't do that. Well, you should be walking in the fruit of the Spirit. And she said, that has nothing to do with the fruit of the Spirit. Well, this is what she said. Wait, hold up. Have you been, she said, if you're going to throw scripture at me, you better know what you better come correct. She's going to ask you something. I'm walking in the fruit of the Spirit right now. Just because I don't have the resource to give you doesn't mean I'm not walking in the fruit of the Spirit. Well, this is what that. She said, okay, let me ask you this. And then this person starts going through the Ten Commandments. She said, okay, you want to bring that? Have you told a lie this week? This person said, heck yeah, I've been lying this week. She said, so you're going to tell me something and you're blatantly sinning. Well, I did. Yeah, okay, that's what I thought. And the reason I'm saying this is that we have people who are like these crowds just taking up space. They come to church. They can hear the words, but they're not living out a righteous life. And not only that, they're spewing stuff and they're killing folk along the way. So tonight we're going to examine these two events. My prayer is that you ask yourself, are you around him or after him? So Mark chapter 5, verse 24. This is what it said. Real simple, it says, and Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. Now, to give you context, Jesus just came onto the scene. He just got off the boat from preaching and doing his stuff, and he's met by Jairus. And he came, Jairus met him, and he was pleading with Jesus to come with him to heal his daughter because his daughter was sick. Now, as he was walking to Jairus' house, the scripture said that many people followed him and thronged him. Now, Jesus wasn't here to, he was on a mission. He was going to Jairus' house. That was his assignment to do. So as he was walking, a great crowd starts to come around him. So let me bring to your attention two things out of this. The Greek word for follow here is ekolouthia. It's ekolouthia, for those who want to do this. Write that down. Which means to follow or to go along with. And it comes from the verb form of ekolouthia. This one is spelled A-K-O-L-O-U-T-H-E-O. Now, these words both mean the same thing. But I'm going to show you that they mean slightly different due to context. So in Mark 24, the word describes crowd. Much people followed. That's the ekolouthia. They followed him. Here it means that they were physically walking after Jesus, not necessarily committed disciples. In other words, they were walking behind him, seeing what he would do. It kind of reminds me of when we went to Albany, Georgia. We woke up, our flight left at like 6 in the morning. So we got to the San Antonio airport real early. And we're walking to the, well, we got some Starbucks. I got Starbucks. I had to get some coffee. They were eating. And when I see this tall guy over, I'm like, man, who is he? I said, that dude looks familiar. I know that bro. And I look and it's Dylan Harper, the new Spurs rookie, and Carter Bryant, the other Spurs rookie. Oh, that's cool. It looked like two bums just laying down on the ground. The man, two. At first, I was like, who's these homeless guys sitting in the airport laying down? I mean, they just look rad. They just laying down on the ground. But my point is this. As we started walking, we're going to our gate. And their gate was next to ours. And we're walking behind him. We're following them. Not following creepy. We're going to our gate. We just happen to be at the same gate. Now, at one point, I got to our gate. We lined up, getting ready to board. I saw him. Hey, Carter! He looked at me. Good luck! And we went on with our day. There's a bunch of folks following him. Oh, that's a Spurs player. And here's my point. Carter don't know me from anybody. I don't have a cell number. He didn't call me the week after. He didn't call me for prayer. Hey, Pastor, can you help me? I don't know him. He don't know me. We were just following him to the gate. But because of that, there was no relationship built there. And these are what these folks were doing. They saw Jesus, and they're just following. We heard about this man. We heard he's healed. We heard he's raised from the dead. We've heard all these things. Let's see what he's going to do. So they're just following him, but there's no relationship. Today, many people come to church, and they are just like these folks. They're just here to watch and see what Jesus will do, taking up space. They know Jesus in name only. And that seems kind of harsh. They want to be able to use that at the end day of judgment. Well, I know Jesus. No, you don't. I mean, I could sit here and be like, well, I know Carter Bryant. No, you don't. Just because you saw him at the airport don't mean that you know him. Have you ever got those folks? Oh, I know so-and-so. I know Joe. We go way back. No, you don't. I always get frustrated with that. And so you have people who just know Jesus in name only. Oh, I know Jesus. I believe in Jesus. No, you don't, because I see how you live. Oh, I go to this. Come on, guys. Well, I know people who are more concerned about their church having a coffee bar. I remember I was talking to a pastor a couple years ago, and he's like, yeah, our coffee bar Something happened where it was out of order. So that Sunday they weren't able to have coffee. He said, man, people were pissed. I'm like, how did we get to a place where you're mad that the coffee bar isn't working? First off, are you coming for Jesus or are you coming for coffee? But then again, there's those people following Jesus. And then, hey, Jesus over there, let me grab my coffee. Let me just walk with him. Got my Starbucks. Got my iced mocha frappuccino, my Americano, drinking it while I'm watching. But there's no relationship there. I know folks and even pastors who are more committed to modernizing the church and making sure that they have the right TVs, that they're in 4K, that they can put the verses up there. They're making life super easy. So everyone else, well, I don't have to bring my Bible because it's going to be on the screen. I don't really have to do much because it's going to be online. There are people who attend church simply because the production of plays are well executed. Man, I've seen some churches. Man, I saw this one church. They were doing a Christmas pageant. They had I think it was a drummer boy, and they had the dudes on wires coming down from the ceiling, and they're just playing the drums, dangling from the ceiling as laser lights. I said, man, that's wild. Been at church productions where they did the nativity scene. And they've had live animals and stuff like I'm just like, golly. And so people, I mean, I've had folks come here. Well, we don't really like come here because you don't have a nursery. Okay? We don't like coming here because you don't have a children's church. We like the message, but we just can't get rid of our kids. I didn't know that's what church. But many people think that they know Jesus, but when it's all said and done, they're going to hear, "Depart from me, I never knew you." So first off, you have folks following Jesus. The next observation we see is a pressed crowd, or in the King James, it says throng, they thronged him. You see, here we have people are pushing in. They're curious, they're interested, and desperate, yet not touched him in faith. You see, the Greek word for crushed here, it's spelled SYNETHLIBON, and it means to be crushed, squeezed together. It comes from the root word philebo, which means to press, squeeze, or to crush. So when you add the prefix SYN, it means together. So it is a picture of many people pressing into Jesus so tightly that he was almost hemmed in on every side. I've been in some places and crowds where, especially during New Year's, downtown San Antonio, and you're trying to get to your car. And I remember holding my wife's hand when we were first dating. And don't let go, don't let go. And it's hard not to lose folks or lose people you're holding because people are, I mean, you are hemmed in. I'm like, something jumps off here. We're all in trouble. Like you're just in every side. There's people everywhere. You're in a sea of people. And that's what Jesus was in. Everybody was around him. In other words, people pressed into Jesus so tightly that he was hemmed in on every side. They were near him, touching him, crowding him, yet no one received anything but one person. Well, Josh, how do you know that? Because the scripture says that when the one with issue of blood touched the hem of the garment, he said, "Who touched me?" And the disciples said, wait, hold up, Jesus. How do you ask, "Who touched me?" Because look, we're in a large crowd. So, therefore, we know that people were bumping into him, touching him, but nothing happened. Beloved, I'm here to tell you that it is possible to be close, in close proximity to Jesus, even in the press of a crowd, but miss the encounter with him. Many today gather in churches, sing the songs, even feel the pressure of his presence, But never move from being part of the crowd to fully following him. They come in every week. This is a day. And then they go out the same way that they came in. All raggedy and busted up. Not wanting to truly follow him. Yet in that crushing pressure, one woman reached through the throng with faith and touched Jesus. The lesson for us is clear. Don't just be among those who press around him, because the ones who presses into him, don't be the ones that press around him, be the ones that press into him. It is not the pressure of the crowd that releases power. It is the touch of faith that draws his virtue into our lives. Now, I said I'd go back to ecoluthio. Now, ecoluthiai and ecoluthio both mean to follow depending on context. Here's the word here that you see in Mark chapter 5, verse 24. You have the word E-K-O-L-O-T-H-E-I, which means to follow. So we see the crowd following Jesus. But when the A, the Greek A, alpha, is put there, it means, the A means union or together with. And then you have keloethos, means a road, a path, or a way. So when the A is now put on it, it means to walk the road with someone to accompany closely. Give you some biblical proof. So the literal meaning, to walk closely, is Matthew chapter 4, verse 20. The disciples left their nets and they followed him. That following now becomes their following. They're not just following Jesus. They're walking side by side. They're becoming disciples. John 8, 12. He who follows, that doesn't mean just follow. Like if Joe goes to his car today after church and I just follow behind him, that's not what's happening here. John 8, 12, he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. In other words, we're following Jesus side by side. We are becoming disciples. We're going through life with him. Revelation 14, 4, the redeemed follow the Lamb wherever he goes. So therefore, in the New Testament, ekoluthio shifts from just walking behind someone to the essence of discipleship. To be near Jesus like a crowd is one thing, but to ekoluthio, Jesus is the Jesus is the choice path where you align with his teachings and walk with him continually. In short, that word following means not just to follow Jesus physically, but to share his road, his direction, and his will. So let's look at it a little bit more closer when we come into that word of following. Turn with me to Luke chapter 6, verse 19. Luke chapter 6, verse 19. And this is what it says. It says, and the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him and healed them all. So let me give you some context. After a night of prayer, Jesus chose the 12 disciples to be the apostles, setting them apart for mission and for leadership. Then he comes down to a level place where the crowd came from Judah, Jerusalem, and even Gentile regions gathered to hear him and be healed. Now people press in and touched him, and power starts to flow from him, bringing healing to all. There's a difference here. And this is what I started meditating on this week. I said, Lord, there's a difference here. And I've read these portions of scripture for so many years. But I said, there's something here. And it always baffled me. I'm like, how in the story in Mark 5, you have the woman with the issue, but only one person that in scripture says God healed. And that's the woman with the issue of blood. Everybody else was bumping him, jostling, touching, all this stuff. And nothing happened. But then you have in Luke, he's walking through the crowd. People are touching him, bumping him, pressing on him. And it says that they all were healed. So I was thinking about that this week on the way to Horseshoe Bend. But Lord, and so this is what the Lord starts revealing. It comes down to, in essence, heart posture. Are you pursuing him or are you just following? Now, the scripture says that they sought to touch him. Sought in Greek is zeteo. Zeteo, Z-E-T-E-O. It means to seek, to search for, to desire, to strive after, and I like this word, demand. It's used broadly for both physical searching and spiritual longing. In this verse, it conveys earnest, ongoing desire. The people were not casually curious, but actively pressing in to reach him. They weren't like, oh, what's going on over here? Oh, we see Jesus, that's that man Jesus. But they were like, I got to get to him. I need to touch him. I want to hear what he's saying. I want to be close to him. And they were pulling on him. You see, this word often carry the sense of intentional pursuit. The crowd's constant seeking shows hunger and desperation for what Jesus had. In the New Testament, zeteo is used for seeking God, his kingdom, or his will. Example, in Matthew chapter 6, 33, seek first the kingdom of God. There's that word again. It's an intentional, seek first the kingdom of God. It's just, you just don't wake up, maybe I want to, maybe I don't. But it's an intentional. You get up in the morning, Lord, I want more of you. Teach me your ways. Teach me your will. There's a pressing in. Now, the common verb for seek in Hebrew is bakash, B-A-Q-A-S-H. And that means to seek, request, desire, to strive for. Another word sometimes used is darash, D-A-R-A-S-H. And this is to inquire, to search diligently, to investigate, to worship by seeking. So, there has to be an intentionality of pursuing Jesus. Oh, if you're hot, you can hit that. Oh, because I'm burning up here. But you're good. There has to be an intentional. You have to wake up and want to learn. You have to wake up and desire, Jesus, what do you have for me? You have to wake up and desire him, to want to be with him, to want to learn from him, to want to hear from him. And in doing that, you do what he says. There's no questions asked. There's no, well, I don't know. There's no throwing a fleece out. It's just, yes, sir, all execution, no interpretation. So again, going back to Luke, when Luke says they sought to touch Jesus, the Hebrew imagery deepens the meaning. You see, if we use bakash, the imagery would be they were like people pressing towards the house of God, going after what is hidden within him, desiring his power. Woo! Now, if we use the darash, it would picture or mean that they were not just physically touching, but pressing through the door to the one who is the head, seeking deeper wholeness and life. Now again, I didn't go through the root, three-letter roots. You're like, oh, what is that? I just gave you the general overview. Both show us seeking is not passive. It is pressing in. It's consuming, entering, striving until you receive. And I like that word striving, because I hear this a lot. Come on, guys, we don't need to strive for Jesus. How many of you have heard that? We're not striving. Man, I've heard that all my life. There got to a point where I'm like, striving? And I think about it. I meditated on it for a while. And it got to a point where I was like, y'all are setting us up for failure. You're telling folks don't strive after God. You're telling folks don't press in after God because you want to sound ultra intelligent and ultra, oh, I got fresh revelation, when all you're doing is setting folk up for failure. There's nothing wrong with desiring and pressing in and striving for God. But you have folk out here telling you, ah, man, we don't strive anymore. We wait in his presence. I get that. But I still got to press in. Giving an illustration. This is Texas. I remember being young. I get off home from school. And I could be in the house and I hear a song outside. Da-dun-da-dun-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Oh, man. The ice cream man is here. And I remember I would go and, hey, Mom, Dad, can I have some money? Can I give you some money? And what happens? Are you striving after the ice cream man? Do you walk outside and you see him pass your house? Hey, guys, you don't need to strive after the ice cream man. Just wait there and he'll come back. No, he won't. Luckily, I lived on a cul-de-sac, so he would have came back. But if you don't live on a cul-de-sac, you can wait all you want. He ain't coming. But I guarantee you, when he passed your house, what were you doing? You were running that 50-yard dash. And you were, you weren't just, hey, I'm screaming. I'm yelling. You're yelling. You're screaming. Why? To get his attention. And then when you get his attention, this is what happens. You get there and he looks at you. What do you want? Now, for me, I'm a pina colada guy. I like pina colada and I like tiger's blood. Those are my two jams. But guess what? Joe may not like pina colada or tiger's blood. He might like grape or sour apple. Cindy might like bubble gum. Dakota, she might just want a Red Bull. What I'm saying is there is a different flavor for everyone. So what I'm saying here is the observation that as we strive for Jesus, as they were doing, everybody got what was for them. They got their flavor. They got what they wanted. Not what, oh, everyone's got to have cherry. Everyone. No, I needed healing for my ear. I had depression. I needed healing for this. I just needed, everybody got what they want. Why? Because they were striving for Jesus. They were pursuing Jesus, just as we pursue the ice cream man. And there's something for everyone. Different flavors for everybody. Hallelujah. So these people came with intentionality. They didn't just surround Jesus. They sought to touch him. And what was the result? Power. Power flowed and healing came. That word power right there is the Greek word dunamis. I don't need to go into that because we've chopped that up enough here in church. Throughout the years, you all tell me, everything's power. Acts 1:8, and you shall receive power. Dunamis! I can go deeper into it, but we all know it means power. It says, for there went virtue out of him and healed all of them. In Luke 6:19, the word translated virtue is dunamis. It means power, might, miraculous power, not moral virtue. So the Greek phrase in context, it would say, if we read it in Greek, it would say power was going out from him. Power was going out from him. In other words, faith isn't just being near Jesus. It's reaching for him. Pursuit activates power. I'll say that again. Pursuit activates power. So, in contrast, in Mark chapter 5, that crowd near him, they were near him, but they were just passive. There was no reaching out. Told you I was going to get you out early today. They weren't reaching out. They were just touching him. They were just seeing what he was going to do. But in Luke chapter 6, the crowd there, they were near him and active. They were intentional. Many can say, I was there, but few can say, I touched him. Proximity does not equal encounter. Pursuit does. So my prayer today, and I hope that as I kind of wrap this up, is not to be satisfied with being part of the crowd. You got to get to a point where you just don't want to be part of the crowd. It's going to suck. It sucks. And this is why. Because as you start pursuing him, you start really digging in and you start getting truth, you'll go places and you just, this ain't for me. You really start seeing yourself, I ain't going there. I don't want to do that. Not that you don't want to do stuff. There's just nothing here for me. There's nothing edifying. The camera went off, so good I can say this. I was at a church with her. And now, because I can do what I need to do on my own, I don't just sit there anymore and just say, okay, go ahead, Pat. I'm like, listening. All right, what you going to say? I'll look at Tiffany. Come on, that's wrong. You should look at me. Nope, that's wrong. Here's what it says. So we were sitting down, and the preacher started saying, he said he was talking about faith. Has it gone anywhere? This is why I said, when you really start getting fed, this is what happens. Tiffany started. I told Tiffany she didn't believe me, but now she does. He starts talking about faith, and I got excited. She's like, what are you so excited for? And we're just doing church, so I'm being quiet. I looked at her. I said, he's going to talk about the woman with the issue of blood. No, he's not. Yes, he is. No, he's not. He's talking on faith. I said, okay. So he gets it. Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 5. And he starts reading something else. And she looks at me like, I told you. And he stops. Now, I'm going to talk about the woman with the issue of blood. I looked at her. I said, I told you. She looked at me like, okay. I said, because that's what we always do. I said, there's so many more scriptures that we can hit on. But we always do the same thing over and over and over. We're beating a dead horse. I'm like, gosh, if you're going to go through the woman's issue of blood, break it down. Tell me something. What does this mean? Go for it. And this person just said really the general stuff. And I was just like, so I just looked at Tiff and I said, told you. So, I said that to get to a point, is that we have to get out of a place of being in the crowd. The crowd just wants to hear just give me the simple stuff, give me the cliff notes, give me the watered down version, because that hard version, that's not for me. Wait till next week when I talk out of 1 Peter. I thought this was going to be easy. You thought wrong. Actually, the title of my message is, and you thought it was going to be easy. That's actually my title message. You thought it was going to be easy, because I've been there. We've all been there. Oh, man, now you're Christian. It's going to be easy. Blah, blah, blah. But that's what preachers say, because they want to butter you up so you can keep coming to church. Wait till you say, ah, man, actually, it's really hard. But with Jesus, the Bible says that his grace is sufficient. Jesus said, or Paul said, that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He's talking about through the tribulations and trials. He's talking about the good, bad, sick. He said, it doesn't matter what's going on. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You start talking about that, people are like, I don't know if I want to go to this church. Let me go to that church where they say, everything's good, brother. You just sit back. This is what I was. This is even my message, but I don't know. Holy Spirit just stirring. I mean, this is just something stirring in me. I was getting some food today, and I was just thinking about that. I was like, Lord, I know that it's not easy. It's impossible without him. It's hard with Jesus. It's impossible without him. But I said, I'm just praying. I was like, thank you, Jesus, that you're here and you take me through trials and tribulations. I know that the trials, they're to grow me. I know they're to refine me. I said, I get that. I'm just praying about it. And then the Holy Spirit says, whatever made you think that you're going to do this walk better than the apostles? I mean, think about it. We've heard church, oh, it's good God, it's gravy. What makes us think that we're better than the apostles who were beaten, who were martyred, who were killed, and we think we're going to get out of here easy peasy? I mean, nothing's going to happen to us. What makes us think that we're better than Jesus? If he went through it, we're going to go through it. Sorry, that was just something bubbling in me. That just really got me. Rah! I'm talking on that next week. So what I'm talking about is we got to get out of the crowd of just being around Jesus. But when you walk with him, you see, that when you go back into the Hebrew concept of walking, when a rabbi would take somebody under their wing or they would teach something, the Bible says that they would walk side by side. In other words, he's teaching. This is what happens. And you live a lifestyle and you learn the Torah, you learn the law, you do. That's how they do it. And you become, the teacher teaches the student becomes a disciple. So that is the concept, the Hebrew concept. So for us, that means we walk side by side with Jesus. We do what he says. We talk like him. We speak like, I guess speaking and talking, same thing. We speak like him. We act like him. We do what he says. And we're always pursuing more of him. Because the more that we pursue him, that's where the power is released. Don't be satisfied with being part of the crowd. Reach in faith like the woman with the issue of blood. Pursue Jesus with hunger and his power. Pursue Jesus with hunger and desire and intentionality because this power still flows today. Psalm 63:1. Oh God, my soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee. So in conclusion, Mark shows us a crowd that pressed but did not connect. Luke shows us a crowd that pursued and was healed. The difference was not Jesus. The difference was the hearts of the people. So here's my question to you. Are you taking up space? Or are you pursuing him? There's nothing wrong to strive. I'm going to say that again, especially for those watching. There's nothing wrong striving. What the false teachers are trying to get, and I know where they're coming from, they're trying to get us out of the work doctrine. Oh, I gotta be like the Pharisees and do all these works because I think if I do the work, that's what gives me that. No, Jesus said, man, just strive after me. You're chasing after him. You're pursuing him. There's nothing wrong. But guess what? You can get folks that want to, they just want to do you dirty. And that bothers me. I want you guys to pursue Jesus. I want you to understand that's why we're doing what we're doing. That's why I'm teaching what we're teaching. Because I want to give you guys the tools so when the Sugar honey iced tea hits the fan. You know how to operate. I watched Pastor Daryl lose his son and watch him operate. I never saw him crack. When my dad lost his mom, my grandmother, I never saw him crack. But I've seen other people lose folks, because guess what? You're going to lose folks. Plain and simple. You're going to be behind. I'm not confessing that. Hear me. You might be behind on your mortgage. You might be let off your work. You might get sick. You're going to go through stuff. But how are you going to handle it? Are you going to handle it based on the word of God? Or are you going to handle it like the world? The world will do stupid stuff. Abraham did stupid stuff. God promised me a son, but nothing's happening. So let me go and figure this out on my own. His wife said, hey, why don't you go sleep with my handmaiden? Now you got an Ishmael. He wasn't thinking. He stepped out in his will when he should have been following the Lord. The Lord is not going to let you ragged. He's going to take care of you. These things, these trials and tribulations are to press you because they refine you. I remember, I'm getting to next week's message. I better stop. We'll go for another couple hours. My point is this. Don't be part of it. Pursue him. Not everybody wants to pursue him. So I mean, scripture says narrow is the road. A lot of people say they know God or I believe in God. A lot of folks say they believe in God. I had family members say, I believe in God, but in what I know, but you don't know God. If you know God, you want to be acting this way. And I guarantee you, if you died, you're not going to like where you go. Because you believe him, but you don't follow him. Two different things. Well, I believe God. We got to live a righteous life. We cannot live in sin. The crowd wants to do what they want to do. Now, I'll follow Jesus where I'll follow him and I'll watch what he does, but I'm still going to be raggedy. He's like, guys, you can't be raggedy. You got to do this right. You got to do it 100%. Not everybody's going to like it, but for this, it's only for 70 years. 80 with the strength. Oh, I can back that up with scripture. It's in Psalms. It says 3 score. It talks about Moses' prayer. And Genesis, God says, my spirit will not strive with men for long. That would be appointed that every man die at 120. That's the max. And then you have in Psalms, Moses again is praying, and he talks about 70, which is 70 years. And then with the strength of man, you get to 80. I'm going to explain that. Talked about in the funeral. Woo, brought the house down. So what I'm saying is this. We're not here long. So make every day count, because you may not wake up tomorrow. Make every day count. I mean, just be with him. Go after him for these 60, 70, 80, 90 years. Go hard after him. And then when we get to the other side, you can receive your reward. Let everybody on this side do their thing. Let them bad false teachers, let them sinners, let them get their stuff, because let them get their pleasure now. Because after here, they ain't gonna have no more pleasure anymore. That's their only mercy they're getting. They get to have their fun now. Because on the other side, it ain't gonna be fun no more. Let's pray. I'm gonna keep on going.